If I may break into conversations for just a moment. And may I welcome you very warmly indeed to St. Helens. Some, I guess, will be here in this building for the very first time, and if that's you, we're delighted you've been able to join us this afternoon, and thank you very much for coming. I hope you'll enjoy your time here with us. We're delighted to welcome John Chapman, who is our speaker this afternoon, and he's kicking off an autumn series that you will find advertised there in a little leaflet on your table, Heavenly Knowledge. We will be meeting here every week through the autumn. We'd love you to come, though Chapo won't be here right through the autumn. This is a one-off with him. It's wonderful to have an Australian with us on this of all days, and I'll leave him to fill in any other triumphalistic gaps in that remark. Let me explain the format for this afternoon so you know exactly where you're going. It's the same most weeks. In just a moment, David Darg is going to read for us from the Bible. You'll be told where to find that. Then Chapo is going to speak. When Chapo has finished speaking, there will be an interval of 2 or 3 minutes, and you'll find on your table that there's a question slip like that. And if you would like to write out a question as he's speaking or just afterwards, we'll come and pick up those questions. And then for 10 minutes after the interval, Chapo will seek to answer them, and we will finish at 2:50, promptly, so that you know exactly when things conclude. Now, I think that's all I need to say. I will hand over to David Darg in just a second. Before I do that, let me lead us in a prayer, and I'm going to ask God that he would speak to us and enable us to understand him as he speaks to us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you have not hidden yourself away. Thank you that you have spoken, and we pray that you would help us to understand your word as we read the Bible. Please help Chapo to make it clear to us, and please help us to have the power to respond rightly. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. David.
The reading is Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, which can be found on page 1009 on the Bibles on your tables. Mark chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 1. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by 4 men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this."
Thanks. When you read Mark's Gospel, this story comes as a great surprise and somewhat of a shock, because in chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel, everything Jesus does immediately turns to gold, if I can put it like that. He's in a synagogue preaching, and a demon-possessed man screams out,
And Jesus immediately exorcises him. They leave the synagogue. Everybody is amazed at the way he teaches as a man with authority. They go home to Simon's place for lunch. His mother-in-law is sick with a fever. Jesus immediately heals her. At the end of the day, it being a Sabbath day, at sunset, everybody in the village who had any disease came and Jesus healed them all. This is what you are expecting will happen, because up till now, everybody who is diseased. I have just reached my 75th year, and from 70 to 75, I've acquired another specialist every year. I need one for my eyes. I need one for my blood. I need one for my ears. I need one for pretty everything. When I ask my doctor about some issue, well, he says, no good sending you to a kidney specialist. They're all butchers. That slightly took the edge off it, but I finally did go to one, and I still have both my kidneys. They don't work properly, but I've still got them. Now, with Jesus, it doesn't seem to matter what they've got. All he has to do is speak, and the person is healed. So you come to this story in chapter 2, and it comes as a great surprise. The paralyzed man is brought by his four friends. They can't get in. They go up the back stairs. They make a hole in the roof. They lower him down through the hole. It's not unusual to do that, I'm told. People often do that with furniture being put in because the door frames were so small and the windows were small. You know how in Amsterdam everything, because the staircases are so narrow and steep, all furniture is pulled up on the outside and swung in through windows. It's commonplace to dig a hole in the roof. You generally don't do it when it's full of people. They are determined to bring their friend to Jesus. They have got unshakable trust in the fact that Jesus can heal him. It says, Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralyzed man. It seems extraordinary behavior to me, but I wonder if on an earlier occasion, when the crowd pressed on Jesus for healing and he walked away and left them with this remark, I must go and preach the kingdom of God to other cities because that's why I was sent. I think there's a very good chance he was left behind. And they weren't going to wait till Jesus came out through the door in case they got the flip the second time. So now they've got their friend Jesus. Their aim is fulfilled. They lower him down. To their astonishment, they hear the words, friend, your sins are forgiven. Legs, it's legs where the problem is. That's what we really want dealt with. See, in a land where there are no social services, whether the man is paraplegic or quadriplegic, is in a hopeless state. He can't work. He's reduced to begging. There's no one to look after him now he's adult. He should have been looking after his aged parents, not the reverse. There's no prospect of him marrying. Who'd take him on? He's desperate. And it's perfectly apparent to everybody that he's desperate. Be happy. Your sins are forgiven. Now, I want you to take note of this because it's very important in the whole storyline of Mark. There is no doubt that Jesus can heal him. And before the story finishes, he has healed him. Be under no illusion, he can do it, but he chooses not to do it just yet. So the immediate question that comes to your mind as you're reading this story is, oops, why? Why does he not treat the man like everybody else up to now?
Why does he not say, hey, immediately, take up your mat, go home?
No, there's something bigger and more important. Forgiveness is more important even than walking. Can you believe it?
Forgiveness is more important even than earning your living.
Forgiveness is more important even than getting married, even than being normal. Why can that be so? Think with me for a moment. If he's unforgiven, he can't be right with God. If he's not forgiven, he can't be right with God.
If he's not right with God, he knows nothing of the presence of God in his life day by day, guiding him. If he's not forgiven, he finds it very difficult to work out what life is about and if you're successful. I've just moved into a retirement village where I suddenly become the youngest person there at 75. And some of my peers call me the boy. I know you'll find that hard to believe, but it's true.
When the kids are grown up and left home and you're in a retirement village, how do you know if you've been successful in life or not?
See, nearly everything you could do with consummate ease before, you do with a great deal of difficulty now, if you can pull it off.
I don't know if you remember that Bill Cosby tape where he says 39 going on 40.
He says, one of the things I've discovered now I'm 40 is you wear out your slippers twice as fast as you used to. You find yourself in a room and you can't think what you're doing there. And no matter how hard, you can't think what you're doing. So you'd retrace your steps and sit there. It's your backside, he said. The moment you put pressure on it, you can remember what it was. So you've walked twice as far for every issue. Are you successful now when you can't remember exactly information which 10 years earlier you could pull out without it? Where you're all the time saying, oh, I know the answer to that, and I'll tell you at 3 o'clock in the morning when I can drag it up.
And it takes you so long to do everything. You say, am I successful or have I fluffed it all? And I'm saying, I find it very difficult to put your finger on the answer to that if you're not right with God.
Success has got to do with being right with God. See, the man's unforgiven, he's not right with God. The man's unforgiven, he doesn't know the presence of God with him all the time. The man's unforgiven, he's totally unprepared for death. The man's unforgiven, on the day of judgment, he'll pay for the consequences of his own sin.
And in the afterlife, he's really got no hope. No wonder Jesus deals with that first. Several years ago in Sydney, I bumped into a friend of mine. We'd trained together at Teachers College. And it was so long since I'd seen him. We went and had a drink together and we did the good old days. Do you remember the day when? Do you remember the day when? Do you remember the day when? And out of the blue, he said to me, do you remember Joy Bray? We'd trained together in 52 in Teachers College. I said, I remember her well. Well, he said, chapo, I don't think she's much longer for this world. She's in North Shore Hospital and the cancer's developed in such a way that I think the end is close. I said, I'll nip over there this afternoon and see her. It's a vast hospital. It took me quite a while to find her. When I did, I got to the bed. She was asleep. But the ravages of chemotherapy were all about her. She'd had a wig put on, and on the pillow it had twisted grotesquely. And she woke up and she said to me, Chapo, how'd you find me? I said, doesn't matter how I found you, Joy. I wish I'd found you under better circumstances. She said, it's not much fun, Chapo, is it? I said, it's no fun at all, Joy. I said, what's your prognosis? Well, she said, my doctor said I would be wise to set my affairs in order. And the chaplain asked me if I was ready to meet God. I said, are your affairs in order, Joy? She said, thank you for asking, Chapo. They are.
Well, I said, are you ready to meet God? She said, thank you, Chapo, I am. Think soberly with me now. If I had the power to heal her by speaking, do you think I was controlled enough to ask her if her sins were forgiven? Not a hope in the world. I'd have healed her, we'd been down the pub, and we'd worried about forgiveness of sins on the back burner for later on. Wouldn't you have done that? Now, you don't think I'm any softer hearted than the Lord Jesus. No, he's got a big heart. It's why he doesn't pretend that the seriousness of this man's condition is not serious. When you play that terrible game where you don't tell the truth, you don't love people. The importance of forgiveness is underlined in this gospel before we get to the end by the death of Jesus. He says, my blood is shed for the forgiveness of your sins. I went to church for a long time before I understood that you got forgiven because of the death of Jesus. I laboured under the misapprehension that if you lived a fairly decent life, you had a better than average chance of making it in the end. And it wasn't until I pondered on the death of Jesus that I realised it must be more important than being decent. Why ever would God have let his son die if I could make it by being decent? You know? At our equivalent to Remembrance Day, Anzac Day this year, on the eve of it, some yahoo bent the bayonet on the bronze figure at the cenotaph. So there he is with his rifle and the bayonet at right angles across. There was a great hoo-ha about it and the getting of it straightened in time for the ceremonies. There is an old World War II veteran with tears rolling down his cheeks. And he said, I thought they would have reverenced the memory of my friends who gave their life for them. And you know what? I'm on his side. I thought they would have reverenced that memory. That people actually gave their lives so that we could live in freedom. Will God not be cross beyond all belief if we think the death of Jesus for us was a nothing? He will be angry. Even you would be, wouldn't you? If a loved one of yours had given his life for a cause and the beneficiaries of that cause thought it was a bit of nonsense? See, forgiveness is right at the heart of living. I need to be forgiven. You need to be forgiven. And this story, more clearly than any I know, underlines the importance of it. By the end of the day, of course, the thing's all finished. There's a theological argy-bargy goes on, but there's always a theological argy-bargy, isn't there? Who can forgive sins? Only God alone. And so he didn't even say it out loud. It's a bit spooky when you think about it. Jesus knew what they were thinking. How'd you like to be in the presence of somebody who knew what you were always thinking? He said, you think it's easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? Well, of course it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because nobody knows if you can pull it off. But the moment you say to the paralyzed man, stand up, go home, everybody knows if you can pull that off. What do you think is easier? But he said, I want you to know that I've got authority to forgive sins. Stand up, roll up your mat, go home. There before them all. And then I reckon there's the mild understatement of the century, don't you? You notice how it's finished? They were all amazed and said, we have never seen anything like this. Well, I want to say I've never seen anything like it either.
I've never seen people wielding their wheelchairs and pushing the wheelchair empty on the way out.
It's a breathtaking story, and it underlines for me
how important my own forgiveness is. If you are an unforgiven person today, it is your biggest problem, and it needs your urgent attention. And if you are a forgiven person, can I say, remind yourself afresh how much your friends are in need. It is their greatest need, and this story has convinced me of it. Let's pray.
We thank you, Lord Jesus,
for this remarkable story and for setting us straight with regard to priorities.
Many of us have many needs. Thank you for showing us that our greatest need is that of forgiveness.
And please help us to avail ourselves of the forgiveness which you offer, for Christ our Saviour's sake. Amen.
Well, now there'll be a brief interval. You'll find that there is coffee on the table over there where Scott is, just behind you, and yoghurts if you'd like to help yourself to one of those. Here are the question slips. If you would like to ask Chapo a question, you fill that in. Somebody will be around to pick it up, and then we'll ask the questions in just a moment. Thank you very much.
It's not right.
Okay, maybe if we could draw back together. There are questions coming in all the time. Thank you very much for some terrific questions. We'll try and see if we can get through as many as we possibly can. There is one initial one. Being another foreigner, would you like to be our New England football manager? I think I'll put that to one side, shall I, for the moment?
Thank you, no.
Is the man's forgiveness dependent upon the friend's faith?
I think it's difficult to know. It says seeing their faith. And I think that means that they had unshakable confidence that Jesus could heal him. And I don't doubt that the man is included in the there. He also shared their confidence. So I'm really saying, I think when it says seeing their faith, it wasn't faith that he could be forgiven, but faith that Jesus could heal him.
There have been quite a few questions on this area I've looked through already. Does this also mean that those who are sick have brought it upon themselves by sinning?
Sometimes sickness in the world is simply because we're in a world that's out of joint. So that when they say to the Lord Jesus of the man in John 9, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, neither. That's not the question, you see. A child who's defective from birth, what do you say? Is the fault of the parents? They always ask me if it's their fault. I think that'd be silly. What could you have done that warrants this? I can't think of anything you could have done. But on the other hand, if they had AIDS and they passed it immediately on to the child, I think they are responsible for that. Okay, so it's too simplistic to say sick, sin. Sometimes it is a direct result. If you drink yourself half to death, your liver will be shot to pieces. If you smoke yourself all your life, your liver, your lungs will be ruined. You've got a very good chance of doing that. Even my doctor has stopped smoking. Okay? Now, I'm saying some things are one-on-one, but not everything is one-on-one. So before you do the analysis, remember it's a complex issue. I always think about the fallen world is we're in an enormous cube made of stainless steel and we're all firing around submachine guns. Can you tell me which shot that hit you came from which gun. And you're saying, no, we're just in a world where things are out of joint.
Thank you very much.
That somebody said when I answer questions, the answer goes for so long, it's clear that I've forgotten what the question was, but I'm still talking.
Can one be truly forgiven? There are several questions on this issue of forgiveness and being forgiven. Here's a very clear one. Can one be truly forgiven for divorcing one's husband or wife when the Bible says that if you remarry, you're committing adultery?
You can be forgiven for anything except saying no to the death of Jesus. There is no sin you cannot be forgiven from except the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which is to keep saying no, 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 as he prompts you to say yes to Jesus. And you can see why that's unforgivable. Because if you get there and you're still as rebellious to Jesus, won't you muck heaven up for everybody? That's how we mucked it up in the first place. So you won't be allowed to muck it up the second time round. That's why you can't be forgiven for that sin. But every sin is forgivable. That's what's so wonderful about Christianity, and it's so good you can hardly believe it. You can be forgiven for anything. You can be forgiven for everything. And Paul says, religious bigotry associated with terrorism can be forgiven because that's what I was. And I think I'm the classic example of the lost cause. And that's why God saved me.
Thank you very much, Shepherd. What if you're afraid of not being forgiven by another person?
Oh, let me say, the person that you need to be concerned about is not to be forgiven by God. I'm supposed to forgive everybody who does me in. But if they won't forgive me when I've done them in, more the poorer they'll be. You see, if I've hurt you, I've got to apologise to you and to God, because God loves you. And therefore he's cross when I hurt other people, because he loves them. Like you are cross if your loved ones are hurt by somebody. So if I want to do the right thing, if I've hurt you, I must apologise to you, and I must apologise to God. If you won't receive my apology, I'm sorry about that, you'll be the poorer for that, but God most certainly will forgive me.
Thank you. What if we've just done that one. There is no evidence this man actually confessed his sin to Jesus. Isn't this a requirement for forgiveness?
Well, it's very strange, isn't it, that everybody, as you read the gospel, seems to be the beneficiary of Jesus before they can do anything. The demon-possessed man, he's normal at the end of the day, didn't ask to be made normal. Done. Simon's mother-in-law, done. Everybody in the village, done. They seem to be the beneficiary. It's like a living parable, isn't it, of the God who showers all things richly to be enjoyed, whether you believe in him or not. See, Christian people are not the only ones who can love and be loved. You can be an outright pagan and still love and be loved. That comes as a benefit of God. He showers his blessings on people indiscriminately. And the only thing that stops you from, and me, from having all the blessings is you knock them back. You say, no, I don't want that one, thanks. And God's the sort of God who said, well, I just keep offering and offering and offering and offering. I'm not going to violate you. If you want to go to hell, well, you must make that choice for yourself. It's foolish. And I'm warning you against it, God says, but if that's what you want, well, that's what you'll have. Okay, that's the way it is.
Why is it that my forgiveness requires the death of Jesus?
Well, what is to happen? Supposing I come to God and I say, I'm terribly sorry for my sins, and he said, oh, John, you've been such a nice bloke, let's skip your sins. Let's skip it. Okay, Richard comes along and he says, well, you said, let's skip it for Chapo. How about you skip it for me? How far will you go? Will you say, 6 million through the gas chamber, let's skip it, eh? I've got a feeling that you need a tougher constitution to be able to say that. I mean, I'm halfway through a new biography of Mao Zedong. The biographers claim that in peacetime in China, he was directly responsible for the annihilation of 70 million people. You say, let's skip it? You know, let's be happy, let's be gay, let's forget she passed away. I'm saying that's a world of nonsense. Of course my sins matter. You go through South Africa, you see terrible violence outside of Cape Town. There are millions of people living in the most appalling conditions. And what do you say about the cause of all this? Let's skip it, eh? Don't matter. Now that's the alternative to God dealing with our sins justly. And nobody wants that. You've seen yourself sometimes looking at an appalling thing on television. You say to yourself, they oughtn't to be allowed to get away with that. The moment I say it, I'm hoisted on my own petard, aren't I? I'd say, well, what about you, Chapo? Should you be allowed to get away with what you've done? And the answer is, mercifully, at the bar of God, justice will be done for everybody. But in the death of Jesus, there is sufficient merit for the sin of the whole world. Anybody who says, I claim forgiveness because of the death of Jesus, God said, we won't punish you twice. That offence has been dealt with. You see, the alternative is nothing ever matters again. And that is so horrific, I can't bear to think on it. I can't bear to think that people who've done terrible atrocities will not pay for it in the end, can you? You don't get justice in this life. If going pays for 7 million through the gas chambers, can't be right. You say, do we live in a world where justice will be seen in the end? And the writer of the Hebrews says, God allowed Jesus to die so that he could be just when he justifies sinful people. And only in the death of Jesus can that be seen. Jesus says, I will take the punishment for that sin. I will take the punishment for the sin of the whole world. The only thing that stops me availing as that is I refuse to receive the gift. And there is no way it can be applied to you. We're quite accustomed to people taking the punishment for our sins. Those of you who are parents have been picking up the offences of your children who are minors all the time. Okay? We're quite aware of that. You might in a moment of magnanimity pay a fine which I am justly punished with. They say, whoever has paid the money is not our concern. It's that it is paid. And the Father, in his great love, and the Son, in his great love, offered himself willingly for our sins. It's a big deal in the Bible. But the alternative is nothing matters.
Chapo, thank you very much. Just one last question in the last minute that we've got together. Why do I need to be forgiven today? Why not wait?
Yes. Well, the difficulty is threefold. You might be run over by the bus on the way back. All right? That's a reason why you shouldn't delay. Two, every time you're faced with the issue and you say no, you get better at saying no. Whatever makes you think you'll want to say yes in 20 years' time if you don't want to say yes now? Let me tell you, it is a foolishness to wait till you're old. Because you hardly ever change your mind when you're old. You've learned to live with life as it is. Why would you take on something new? I've got to get the kid next door to readjust my watch on daylight saving. Can you imagine what I'm like with a cell phone? I tell you, it reduces me to a blubbering mass. Getting the television to the right station is a major exercise. I spoke to a geriatrics group. I reckon my presence lowered the average age to 87. And I said to the gathering, do you think you've got a decade to live? And to a man they called out, no. I said, I agree with you. You don't have a decade to live. I said, well, you think you've got 5 years? And it went very quiet. So I assumed they did think they had 5 years. Well, I said, you know how long it takes you to make up your mind about anything now? If you're not right with God, I'd put your mind to it today before you leave the building. I'd start at least the mechanism going, because it'll take you about 5 years to say yes. That's the second reason. And the third reason is, you don't know how much time you've got. One thing is absolutely certain. Everybody in this building will die one day. Be certain about that. And the other thing you can be absolutely certain about is none of us know when. So what do you think the wise person would do? Well, they'd get ready now. Don't push your luck. And with other gentle words, he exhorted them, William.
Chappo, thank you very much indeed. Chappo's been with us all week. This time next week we'll have a CD with all the different talks that he's done through the week, and you might like to pick that up. John, thank you very, very much. And you can retire to the cricket now.
I will get back again.
Which we hope is a disappointing experience for you.
Yes.
Now, on your table, you will find a card like this that says Thursday lunchtime talks. If you would like to investigate further some of the issues we've been talking about, there's a great little course here called I Am Interested, a Christianity Explored course, and it's exactly what it says on the tin, in a small group with a short talk and an opportunity for any question. It's a chance to investigate the claims of Jesus Christ at greater length. We'd love to know if you'd be interested in doing that, and we'll be able to help you and get in touch with you on that. Now, I hope we'll see you next week. Same time, same place. Thank you very much.